Now, the Bible speaks on issues that are necessary to live a life that is pleasing to God and beneficial to our walk as Christians. I wonder how many topics you can think of that the Bible talks to. I've written down a few. Who is God? How can I know God? Heaven and hell. Sin. Truth. Worship. Guidance. Adversity. The church. Death. Marriage. Baptism. Relationships. And hundreds of other topics too. What about repentance and forgiveness? Yes, the Bible talks about that, of course. What about repentance and forgiveness between Christians? Yes, that's there too. That's there in Matthew chapter 18. Now, we didn't read those verses, but repentance and forgiveness between Christians is there in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. So if somebody in the body of church sins against you, you are to go to them and explain what they've done, has wronged you, and you wish that they will repent and say sorry to you, and it's forgotten about. If that doesn't happen, Jesus said, take someone with you, go along to them and explain what you did really hurt me. That was wrong. And hopefully they will then repent and say sorry. If that doesn't happen, then you go to the elders of the church. And hopefully then it will be resolved. If it doesn't, then that member of the church is no longer recognised as a member of the church, and they lose privileges of being a member of the church. Not that you want to hurt them, but so that they are reclaimed again. And that has been Jesus' teaching in the first half of Matthew chapter 18. Which is, you go to somebody who's offended you, or sinned against you, and you say, you've done offending me, and you hope that they'll say sorry and then you forgive them. And Peter's there, one of Jesus' disciples, and he's listening, and he's thinking, okay, imagine I go to them and I say, what you did was wrong, you sinned against me, and they say sorry and I forgive them. But then a couple of weeks later, they give me the cold shoulder again in church, and they really blunt with me, and they really upset me. I go to them again and I say, the way you spoke to me, that really hurts. Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realise. Peter's thinking, well, how many times do I forgive somebody when they keep sinning against me? What does Peter say in Matthew 18, verse 21? Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You see, the teaching at the time in Judaism with the Jews was that you forgive three times. Somebody does it again for one time? No, you don't forgive. So what's Peter's suggestion? Up to seven times. Jesus is a different teacher to the Jews. Yeah, absolutely. Well, double what the Jews say and I'll add one to it. Seven. You can imagine people going, wow, Peter, seven times. That's pretty generous. What's Jesus saying? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some of your brains were either going 70 times seven, 70 times 49, 70 times seven is 490. No, Jesus isn't saying up to 490 times. What Jesus is thinking about is something we read in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, we've got a very wicked man called Lamech. And this is what we read in that passage, and I'll explain it in a minute. So just listen, you can listen. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77 volts. So he's saying, this is to be wise. No one is going to touch me. He's saying, I've already killed a man just for wounding me or insulting me. And I guarantee if anyone lays a finger on me, I'll get my revenge 70 times 7. In other words, every time you knock me down, So every time you touch me, I will knock you down. There will never be an exception 70 times 7. And Jesus takes exactly that. And he says, every time you touch me, I'll forgive. Every time I'm hurt, I'll forgive 70 times 7. That's the idea here. Jesus is saying, in God's kingdom, what's God's kingdom here? If it comes to you and I forgiving one another, where we've been wronged, there is no limit. And it's at this point that Jesus tells a parable. We have that in verse 23, Matthew 18. I'll read it to you, first couple of verses. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So the story Jesus tells is to do with a man. He is servant to a king. Think of a servant to our queen. Okay, so like a butler. Quite a high-ranking official. Think of Daniel and the king of Babylon. This is the kind of standing this man has got. He's got a higher standing than any of us in our jobs. Okay, he's an official. He's either collecting taxes on behalf of the king, or he's in charge of administering the king's finances somehow. And he is able to spend the king's and operate the king's royal treasury as he pleases. And what do we read? And when the king began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But what's been going on? Well, clearly there's fraud involved. Corruption involved. To owe 10,000 talents, he has definitely got his fingers in the king's coffers. Let's assume he's collecting taxes on behalf of a region of the empire. This money belongs to the king. And it's been going in his pockets. And he's been spending it. Again, his pockets and straight out again. And he's discovered to be 10,000 talents in debt. Now, a talent wasn't a waste of money. Sorry, a talent wasn't money, it was a weight. Remember from Saul, when you get balance scales and you put a few 10 gram weights on here, or 50 gram weights, or a kilo weight, and you try and balance it with some cows on the outside, you know. Okay, so what I would say is, let's say, right, there's some weights on that side, and there would be a talent of gold on that side, and they'll weigh it out. So it was a weight of gold. And you use a balance scale to weigh it out. So the talent was an amount of gold. A lot of gold, a talent would be. Now, how much roughly? Let's put this in context. At the time, Herod, from history books, we know that Herod had some sons, and his sons would govern the kingdom for him. And you know that Philip, one of his sons, it was his job to collect taxes from the region of Basileia, Trachonitis, and Orontes. So how much did Philip collect in a year of gold in talents? He collected 100 talents for the king from the whole of that region. His other sons, Antipas and Archelaus, in the remaining region of Herod's kingdom, they managed to collect 800 talents. So Herod's income in that year, 900 talents. That was an awful lot of gold. Think back to the Old Testament, and I'll say to you, who can you think of who was very wealthy? The Old Testament, the one that you can think of. Can't shout it out, but I know you're thinking, you're thinking Solomon, and you're right. He was a very wealthy man, extremely wealthy. He asked for wisdom, God added to him wealth. Wonder how much talent came to Solomon in a year, seeing he was so wealthy. 1 Kings 10. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents. That was a vast amount of gold. All the gold that came to Solomon in a year, 666 talents. That is a lot of gold. That's beyond our comprehension. What does the Lord say here? This servant is in debt to the tune of 10,000 talents. In the Lord's day, a working man earned about 1 denarii. 1 talent was about 6,000 denarii. So to earn 1 talent, it would take you 16 and a half years. He didn't owe one talent, he owed 10,000 talents. How many years is that? That's 166,667 years of labour. That is 2,000 lifetimes of labour. Why am I stressing these points? Well, I want you to understand what Peter heard when he first heard this parable. Peter wouldn't have needed 10,000 talents explained to him. He would have known that this was an unbelievable debt. How would the people have responded? Would they have gone, oh, 10,000 talents? No. Some were gasping at it. Some were absolutely laughing at the impossibility of it. It was an impossibly huge debt. Other words you can describe it as staggering debt. It was an unbelievable debt. But what was it, most importantly? It was unpayable. It was an unpayable debt. No wonder you might sit here and go, oh, this is a fascinating parable. It's got nothing to say to me. I think in all the easily simply to unfold, can't we? But this is the truth of the matter that you've got to get a hold of. We really have to get hold of this. You and I are the servants. That's what Jesus is teaching. We are pictured here as a servant who owes a staggering, unpayable debt. And the king? None other than Almighty God. We are the servant who owes 10,000 talents to the king. Jesus said to Peter, the debt you owe God is unpayable. If you're a Christian here today, the debt you owed God was unpayable. If you're not a Christian here today, the debt you owe God is a staggering debt. It is impossibly huge, it's unbelievable. It is unpayable. And you might say, how do we accumulate such a big debt? First of all, we don't do what we should. Jesus was once talking to a lawyer, and Jesus was explaining what God expected from this lawyer. This is what he said. Does Jesus explain to a lawyer what he must do? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. What was Jesus saying? We owe God perfect obedience. We should be loving God with all our mind, our heart, our soul, the whole time. Am I loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul, the whole time? And my neighbours, myself, the whole time? Here today, Acts 11:46. No, the debt's been stacking up. It's been stacking up every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year since we've been born. The debt of not loving God as we should. So we don't do the things we should. But debt's bigger than that. Because we do things that we shouldn't. We not only don't love God all the time, but we actively do things that we shouldn't. Consider our rebelliousness, how rebellious we are. Our selfish thoughts, our selfish actions, our pride, our lust, our hate, our anger, lies, our covetousness, our wrong motives. We're loveless towards God, we're loveless towards each other. And what we work on, what we say, what we think, what we do, you know? We are actively doing things wrong, hourly, daily, weekly. So we have a lifetime of sin, a lifetime of imperfection, a whole lifetime of debt, and each of those debts adds up to a staggering debt before God. And God keeps an account of that debt. And because it's God who sins against, then God is infinite, infinitely holy, infinitely pure. When you first understand it's infinite, that debt becomes infinite. It is infinitely huge. It is unpayable. What happens next? Verse 25, I'll read it to you. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The king said, this man needs to be sold into slavery, and his wife, and his children, sell up all his goods, auction up all his goods, liquidate all his stock. Now, do you think that man had fun spending 10,000 talents? One preacher put it like this. He probably had a blast, but it's not going to be a blast anymore. All he has in prospect now for the rest of his life is grinding poverty, hard work, shame and misery. There is no hope. There is no light at the end of the tunnel whatsoever. What's Jesus teaching here? That servant couldn't pay and was to be justly punished. And we too deserve to be justly punished. Our debt is against the infinite God. Romans 6 verse 23 we read, the wages of sin is death. What do we mean by wages? What is owed to us? What is due to us? What is due to us? Because of our debt to God, what is due is death. And what is the death? In Matthew 10 verse 28 it says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So what's the punishment we deserve? It's an eternity of wrath and punishment by God. It is separation from God forever. This is the punishment that our debt justly deserves. Let's go back to the story. The servant hears the word, sell his man into slavery, sell his wife into slavery, sell his children into slavery, auction off all his property and all his assets, and he has only one option left over to him. What does he do? Verse 26. The slave falls down, prostrates himself before the king, and says, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Notice what he said. Please give me some time to pay. Really, time? 2,000 lifetimes? 60 million working days? Of course you can never pay. It was futile, but he was desperate. And he is pleading. We read next. I don't think also this is an important verse. This is a quote verse. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The master of that servant was moved with compassion. In the Greek, we read this. He was moved way down deep in his bowels. He's moved with compassion and he says, wipe the slate clean. You don't have to pay it at all. It wasn't that he discounted the debt. He doesn't give him time to get the money together. He doesn't put in place an installment plan for him or say to him, just work until the end of your life, I'll collect all of that money and then I'll give you the rest. No, he said, I lose you completely and entirely of the debt. I've written it off, I've wiped it out, it is forgiven. Wow, in mercy. Infinitely greater than a man could possibly imagine. At this point, someone says, wait a minute. Are you sure that's in the story? That can't be in the story. He's in debt to the tune of 10,000 talents. Who would forgive a debt like that? Don't worry about the 10 billion pounds you owe me. That can't be the story. Forgiveness like that would come at a staggering cost to the king himself. He'd be impoverishing his own treasury. So he's defaulted the king of 10,000 talents and his debt is forgiven. This is in the story. Yes, it is. If people go asking at the size of the debt, then their joys have just hit the floor. And if there was a report of their presence, and here's the microphone, and you can get it in the face of the man who's just had that unpayable, unbearable debt forgiven, what was he asking? How does it feel? That's what they always ask, isn't it? So he's been exposed for the corrupt servant he is. himself and his wife and his children and everything about to be sold into slavery and his assets sold. He's on his face before the king pleading, and he hears the words, forget it. It's like it never happened. You're forgiven. But just imagine how it felt for him. Jesus is saying to you, Christian here today, that's what happened for you. Wipe the slate clean. You don't have to pay it after all. It is forgiven, the debt is paid. God in Christ forgives us completely. So no longer do you need to dread hearing the words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, but instead, you hear amazing words. Not guilty, forgiven, saved. And just about the point, I came to that servant, and as he was forgiven, and asked, how does it feel? I ask you, how does it feel? Do you still marvel at it, the wonder of it? But you might be sitting here thinking, are you telling me, Philip, that Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, can wipe out the debt that I owe him? Because you're thinking, really, how is that possible? Now, in the story, it is a parable, so it's not the whole gospel perfectly, you know, all lined up. It's a story. In the story, the king just forgives. But God doesn't do that. God can't do that. God is just. And because he's just, there has to be punishment. There's no way around it. We deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally separated from God and all that is good. But that's why the message of the Bible is such confusing. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is willing to be punished in our place. You see, because Jesus became man, he can take our place. And because he is God and he is infinite, he could endure on the cross in 3 hours an eternity of punishment that we deserve. And only he alone could do it. And if you can contemplate it, which I do sometimes, it is quite mind-boggling, really. This is the only way it could be. Our Savior, Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became man. But because he is God, he is infinite, he is eternal, he could endure on the cross in 3 hours the punishment that we deserve. He alone could do it. So yes, he can be completely forgiven by God. So the question comes to us. Should we be thinking it? Thinkable question. We should be thinking it. Has my debt been paid? Has God said about you? Wipe the slate clean. You don't have to pay it at all. It is forgiven, the debt is paid. Because if he hasn't said that about you, then you, when you die, you owe God an eternity of punishment. So what do you need to do? Write the story. Fall down before the king, and that's what you need. Fall down before Almighty God. Repent of the things you've done wrong. Plead for forgiveness. Trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. If you do that, God will forgive you. Now, Pastor Tom often reminds us, there are no examples in the Bible where somebody pleads with God for forgiveness and they don't receive forgiveness from God. That's what you need to do. Right, back to the story. We're heading towards the end. The servant leaves the king forgiven. And keep in mind, for somebody owes him 100 denarii. I said, sorry. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarii, as I said, was a day's wages. So this person owes roughly 3 months' worth of wages. So it's a significant amount. But compared to how much he's been forgiven, it is nothing. 60 million working days? 100 working days. Jesus continues, "But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" What would a film version of this look like? The forgiven servant leaves. He finds a man who owes him 100 denarii. He puts his fingers around the man's throat, and the camera is right in close on this man's face. Nearly is. There's hardness there, there's bitterness there, there's ferocity there. And he's squeezing his throat, going, "Pay me what you owe." And the servant begs, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he hears those words. He's, "Have patience and I will pay you all." The very same words that he himself spoke. And he's thinking, "Wait a minute, that's what I said. That's the very same plea that I managed to get out of my mouth to the king." And the camera says, on his face begins to melt, and his hands fall down, and his fingers relax around the man's throat, and he's thinking, "I was forgiven so much doubt, how could I possibly," and the scene ends with him throwing his arms around him, going, "Of course you're forgiven, forget the debt, forget the whole thing." But that's not what happens. No, there's a twist here. There's a bit of a rude awakening. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. The people previously wanted to ask, "King forgave 10,000 talents? And the answer was yes. And now they're asking, "Are you sure there was no forgiveness for this small debt? Are you sure that that's not in the story? He must be willing to forgive this." And if we were surprised that the king said, "I forgive it all," now we are astounded that the servant says to the man who owes him 100 denarii, "No, I must have it all, pay up." Are we thinking, "Oh, that's outrageous"? But aren't we a little bit like that servant? We find it hard to let go of that 100 denarii that's owing to us. When the offender asks us for forgiveness, we find it hard to let go. So much easier to hold on to it, to replay it over and over again, become a more and more indignant. How could he possibly do that to me or say that to me? We grow colder and harder towards the offender. But this is exactly what our Saviour is warning against. You see, the main thrust of this parable is the comparison of two debts. On one hand, 10,000 talents. Imagine a pile of debt that goes up here, through the ceiling, through the sky. As far as you can look, it is a pile of debt on this side. And this is the debt that's owed to you. You can't see it. It is so small. It is minute. It is insignificant in comparison. This is the debt you've been forgiven by Almighty God. This is the debt owed to you by your brother or sister. And Jesus says, "Peter, now can you see why you should forgive 70 times 7? And for us, if we have a good understanding, the size of our debt that was paid and the forgiveness that we received, how can we be slow and reluctant to forgive our brothers and sisters? How does the parable end? So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had caught him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers and said he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So this servant, he has experienced mercy. He hasn't mercy himself. He's experienced the king's kindness. But there's no shred of kindness in him. He doesn't remember how great his own debt was. All he remembers is another person's debt. So the king, righteously angry, delivers him to prison and to the torturers until he should pay the debt that was unpayable. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Someone might ask, does that mean that God sometimes pardons a sinner? And then having forgiven the sinner, takes the forgiveness back? No, the Bible is clear, that is not the case. That can't be the case. But the overriding thrust, the end of this parable is this. It is in fact entirely unthinkable that someone could be a recipient of God's mercy and not extend that mercy to somebody else. There are no non-forgiving Christians. Wherever God reigns, God reigns in our hearts, then bitterness does not reign. The two are incompatible. It can't actually happen. Spite doesn't reign if Christ reigns. Unkindness doesn't reign if Christ reigns. But forgiveness does. Let's close by hearing this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I'll read it to you twice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'll read one more time. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.